For those of you who might have walked in and this is the first Sunday that you're here, 3 weeks ago we embarked on a campaign called Building on the Vision. And it is our desire that we would expand our facilities on the other side of the building and put an elevator in that would make our facility open for those who have disabilities, that they would be able to come in and it would further our outreach. And so we have, as we did 6 years ago, contacted a group, and it is Clark Dickerson's group, and Clark is here and he's going to speak to us today. Clark has become a friend to me over these 6 years. I have called him. He has a saying that he taught me 6 years ago that I have used over and over again, and I'm sure he gives permission for all of us to use, and that is, when you throw dirt, you're losing ground. Just think about that. It's so easy, but I mean, just so you know, Clark, I've used that hundreds of times in family disputes, in, you know, marriage disputes. When you throw dirt, you're only losing ground, and it's so true. And so we have invited Clark back, and he's helping us in this current capital campaign. And Clark is going to come and speak to us in just a couple of minutes. As you leave today, you're going to get a brochure that talks about building on the vision. And so every one of you up in the balcony, everyone's going to get one of these. We want you to have it. We want you to look at this because it kind of lays out what we're doing and kind of why we're doing it. So please be praying about that. And really, I do hope that you show up on Wednesday and just really pray about what God is doing and how God uses you to further his kingdom. So before Clark comes and speaks, by the way, Clark, I asked him this morning, we're his 234th group that he has helped, whether it be a school or a college or a church to help raise funds. So we're going to see a little video, and then Clark's going to come and he's going to speak to us.
Hi, my name is Micah. I've been a member here at Cross Point for, it's gotta be over 20 years now. I have so much history here at Cross Point. You might see me up on stage on Sunday mornings playing drums or bass or serving with the worship band. And I'm also a youth leader on Wednesday nights. So I have a lot of memories and experiences from my time here at Cross Point. And as I'm thinking about the capital campaign, in respects to putting in an elevator so that people who can't navigate the stairs can go downstairs, I'm saddened and really heartbroken that, you know, some people don't have the same access or even the privilege to share in some of the memories and experiences that I've had in the rooms downstairs, in the fellowship hall, in the youth room, and as a kid in the Sparks room where I got this scar trying to steal animal crackers from a friend and hit my head on the table. I'm saddened that people can't go down and have those same memories that I have. I've known Mrs. Schmitz my entire life. She was my fourth and fifth grade teacher, I believe, my Sunday school teacher. She's been my VBS leader. She's always been one of those that I looked up to in terms of her faith. And I remember specifically sitting in her fifth grade class going, man, I wish I had that fire, that desire that she has. She's always stuck out in my mind as somebody who's, you know, really running the race really well.
In 1994, I received the Lord as my Savior. And in 1995, I started coming to this church because they hosted Bible Study Fellowship, a woman's Bible study. And through that Bible study every Thursday morning, I became familiar with this place, and Pastor Wick at the time spoke to our group a few times, and I enjoyed myself in some church functions that they had here. With Bible Study Fellowship, I became a children's leader, and I discovered teaching the children, because I was teaching college, so I like the big people, the older people. But I discovered teaching the younger ones. That led to my taking over the fourth and fifth grade boys, because I love boys, Sunday school class here at the church. And I taught that for several years. And then when my son got out of the middle school Sunday school, because he had Dale Erie for 3 years, and I thought that would be very good for him, I moved into teaching middle school Sunday school. I did, you know, about 13 years of that. The Lord called me back to being with the kids, I guess 5 years ago now. I teach the Bible story to the third, fourth, and fifth graders on Wednesday nights. So that's what I do around here mostly now. I was teasing Pastor Matt when he asked me to do this because it's, you know, about our vision, and that's including an elevator, and I'm having back surgery in 3 weeks. The elevator will not be ready for me. But for the future, I can personally see how it would be such a benefit. I have a lot to offer. I'm not dead yet, you know, and I want to, but I don't kid myself about my generation and my age group. I'm the grandma. And it's so great for the younger kids, especially high school and middle school, to see the Leongs and the Joshes and their age. They reach them in a different way, so it's great.
I mean, I wouldn't have the, you know, in many respects, I wouldn't have a lot of the teaching that I have now because she was, you know, she was my teacher for a number of years. You know, and I don't think I would have had, well, I wouldn't have had that example of, you know, a really godly woman who is just so on fire for Christ.
The Lord works on me constantly regarding humility, and it can be very painful. One lesson that I'm learning so that I have less pain in my life is to not only trust Him, but trust the leadership that He has put in this church. There has been so much prayer. I have learned to trust. I voted yes, and I agree with these men being in our leadership. We spent so much time studying what the Lord says about leadership and who should be our leaders. And I totally believe that an elevator will open doors and make accessibility, and not so much, maybe today we don't need it, like I don't need it today, but I'm not going anywhere until the Lord takes me home. At least I haven't got any plans. And someday an elevator might be very, very important to me. The mothers coming in with the little ones, strollers, you know, which doesn't have to just be wheelchairs, it can be strollers. We can maybe have more activity in the fellowship hall. I think that my Savior talks all the time about the body, about the unity of the body. And we agree to, you know, we'll agree to disagree on the non-doctrinal things. That's a popular saying. And we'll always agree on pure doctrine. Well, we're not supposed to be that divided on the undoctrinal things either, because of trust and because of obedience and because of doing what God wants us to do, which is open the doors to everybody. And the only thing that's getting in our way is money. That's the only thing that ever gets in the way of most of this stuff. And I don't have a lot of money, but the Lord has proven beyond a doubt to me that do as I say and you'll never regret it, if not feel very blessed by it. I want the doors to be wide open to anybody who needs them, and not just for, and not even just for the older people who need a wheelchair, but for the kids and what it could mean to them.
Well, I mean, I would ask myself, like, is this something that, you know, if, first of all, I would put myself in, you know, somebody with a wheelchair's shoes and say, you know, is this something that I would want? And then secondly, I would think, if it's something that you would want done for you, then, you know, I mean, why not just chip in a little bit to help make it happen?
Anybody who's doubting it or distrusting it needs to ask questions, think about their questions and ask their questions. I had some questions for Pastor Matt when he called me about doing this and we talked. Maybe get on their knees and ask, you know, come face to face with why they might be hesitant. And I think 99% of the time the problem for me would be, can I afford to be generous in this? And a big thing is, don't you dare cut your tithe. You can't. We don't cut our tithe for this. This is special. This is separate. And the Lord calls us to tithe and then give as we can for, you know, offerings, and that's what we're talking about here. So what for me, it means going out to eat less. I'll have to tell my dog he won't get groomed every month, maybe. Somebody told me once that if it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't hurt. So let it hurt a little bit, and then be blessed by being right with God in making a sacrificial offering. You can't go wrong, I don't think.
Well, after that, I think we could just ask for the benediction and everybody go home. That was amazingly, she put the pressure on me here. So, hey, it is a pleasure to be back at Cross Point. Just a complete honor. I took a tour this morning. Last time I was here, when I spoke, I left and I never got to see the results. And boy, I'm so happy for the congregation and all that you've done to open the doors to new people in this area. And now I think this new campaign is going to do even more than that. I had the pleasure of seeing that video this week. Lisa sent it to me. And after I watched it, I got to thinking about when I was a small child, you know, going to Sunday school and so on and so forth. And I remembered when I was just a wee little boy, sitting on my grandma's knee and her telling me about her life and how blessed it was and what a wonderful life it was and so on and so forth. So I got to thinking, well, what was grandma talking about? You know, and so I did a little bit of research. And I found some statistics. This happens to be 1906 when my grandmother was small. But this was the life that she said was blessed. The average life expectancy was 47. Only 14% of the homes in the United States had a bathtub. Only 8% had a phone. The average wage was 22 cents an hour. The average worker in the United States made somewhere between $200 and $400 a year. There were only 8,000 cars in the United States. I think you have that many at Grosse Pointe now, don't you? So 8,000 cars and only 144 miles of paved road. Most people washed their hair, shampoo was egg whites. The population of Las Vegas, Nevada was 30. Crossword puzzles and iced tea hadn't been invented yet. There was no Mother's Day or Father's Day. And 2 out of 10 people in the United States couldn't read or write. And my grandma talked about a blessed life. I think as we look back on that and consider it somewhat objectively, I don't think we'd say that was much of a blessed life in terms of our situation today. But I think that's one of the issues that we need to consider. We talk about the principles of this campaign. Years ago, there was a movie, but one of my favorite movie stars, Jimmy Stewart, starred in it. His movie was Shenandoah. And some of you may have seen that movie. It's years old. But he was a rancher farmer back to Civil War time, and he had several sons. His wife had passed away, but while she was living, she made them all go to church, and she made them all pray before every meal. And so Jimmy Stewart's character carried that tradition on, and the movie starts early on. They're sitting down to eat, and his prayer goes something like this. Lord, we plowed the field. We planted the seed. We hoed the weeds. We watered when we could. We broke our backs reaping the harvest and putting it in the barn. It wouldn't be that way if we hadn't worked our fingers to the bone, but we thank you for it anyway. And I think sometimes that's the way we approach life. We forget the simple blessing of the seed, because all that he said would have been for naught, and he could not invent or make seed. He was truly blessed and didn't realize it. I don't know how many times in my career as I've gone around, I've heard people say to me, well, Clark, I work hard for my money and I can get to spend it any way I want. Both of those statements are true. Most people do work hard for the money they receive. And as a steward of God, you can spend it on anything you want to. So both of those statements are true. But is that really the approach that we want to take with the blessings we receive from God? You know, the third pillar of this campaign is that we are blessed to bless others. But there are two pillars that come before that that I think you've heard about in the last couple weeks. God is the owner of all, and we're stewards and not owners. A few years back, I was in the state of Washington, and I was meeting with a couple who were considering a gift for a capital campaign for a Christian school. It was a total relocation campaign. They had to build a new campus. They were a tenant at another facility, which had asked them to leave. So it was a multi-million-dollar capital campaign, and we had small group meetings, and then everyone knew that I was going to go out and meet with them individually and talk about their gift. And I went to visit this one couple, and the people had told me in advance, now these couple are wealthy. I didn't realize how wealthy they really were as man measures wealth. I pulled up in front of their house. I could see it was huge. I found out later that it was 20,000 square feet. Indoor swimming pool, indoor basketball court, and a movie theater that seated 30, plus, of course, regular living accommodations. And when I walked into their house, they greeted me and started hustling me over toward this little table, and she started pouring coffee for me because they knew from meeting me previously that I really like coffee. I told my wife, Sherry, later that I was absolutely petrified I was going to drop the coffee cup because I knew it cost $150 or something, you know. But wonderful people, mid-40s, three children in this school. And they said, Clark, we really enjoyed the meeting the other night, and we knew you were coming to ask for our gift, and so we've already decided what we're going to do. And he slid a check over in front of me on this little table, a three-year capital campaign commitment, $6,000. And I said to them something that I say to everyone who gives, thank you for giving, because a lot of people don't. You know, survey after survey after survey says 30 to 50% of people who come to church every Sunday never put anything in the offering plate. So I thanked them for giving. I said, but you know, at our meeting the other night, I wanted to talk to you about the three pillars of this capital campaign. And they said, oh yeah, we want to hear about that. And of course, you know what those pillars are. I said, well, the first one is that God is the owner of all. Now we're seated around this little small table. And this man leans into me, so he's right here now. And he said, in all sincerity, even this house? I said, well, your real estate broker and your banker probably told you that you own this house, but if you believe God's word, you're simply the steward of this house. God is indeed the owner of all. And that one day, even if your children inherit this house, someday a stranger is going to live in this house. So you're simply a steward of it. And he said, oh. And I said, now the second pillar is that we're stewards and not owners. And you know, today, whether you bought a hamburger or you bought a house, you just use God's money. And his wife looked at me and cocked her head, and a tear came down her cheek. It was not my intent, of course, but that's what happened. And then I said, and the third pillar is really what I get excited about when I work with an organization in regard to a capital campaign. We're blessed to bless others. And in this case, with this school, your gifts, your investments in this capital campaign are not only going to be a blessing to the children who go there now and a blessing for the children who come later, but when these children graduate and interact as adults in this community, you're going to be blessing lives of people you'll never know this side of heaven because you decided to invest now. And the same thing with your campaign. The gifts that you give to this campaign now will be a blessing to people years from now as they come to know Christ through this ministry and as they share Christ with others who perhaps will never come to this church but will meet the Lord Jesus Christ because of someone who did come to this church as a result of this capital campaign. And when I finished telling them that, they both in unison said, I've never heard that before in my life. I said, well, here's what I'd like for you to do. We've divided the campaign up into sections, and there's a parent section. You know, it's a Christian school, so there was a parent section. I said, I'd like for you to give the lead gift to this parents' campaign of $250,000 over the next 3 years. Well, folks, I thought I lost him, okay? He said, well, Clark, we never thought about doing anything like that. And I said, I know that. I said, but you know, it really doesn't make any difference what I want you to do. The only thing that makes a difference is what you feel the Lord is asking you to do. I said, do you pray about your giving? And in unison, they said, no. I said, join the majority. Most of us Christians don't pray about our giving. We budget our giving. There's not a thing wrong with budgeting your giving. Don't misunderstand me. But I think the reason most of us don't pray about our giving is we're absolutely petrified what the answer might be if we do that. Okay. So I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find some time over the next couple days. I know you got three little kids. Maybe the only time you got to do this, you're laying on your back, looking up at the ceiling as you're going to sleep at night. I said, but I want you to pray about this, if you will. And then whatever decision you make, if you feel God is leading you to a number, that's the number. God is not a deceiver. If you feel strongly led, that's the number for your capital campaign commitment. And if you don't feel led, then you make a decision on a human level and do whatever you want to do. And they agreed to do that. And 2 days later, they walked into that school and they handed the principal a check for $150,000 and they made an additional 3-year commitment of $500,000. So they went from $6,000 to $650,000. Now, why did they do that? Because I'm the greatest fundraiser in the world? Well, yeah, but that's another story. No. Why did they do that? Because for the first time in their life, they really understood their relationship to God and money. For the first time in their life. Remember what they said? I've never heard that before in my life. And that's the message that you can take to people far beyond this capital campaign. Folks, you would be amazed at what people don't know when it is about their relationship to Christ. So, the third pillar is from Galatians 6:10. So let's read what that says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, what in the world does that mean? To do good to all men. How do we do that? Well, let's consider what we do with our blessings that we receive from God. The verse in Luke 12:15. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. But stop and think, don't we often rate people in accordance to their possessions? I would imagine every adult in the auditorium here knows who Bill Gates is and has heard the name of Warren Buffett simply because they are so wealthy. And a lot of people know who Brad Pitt is simply because he's so good looking. We rate people by looks, stature, and wealth. Years ago, John D. Rockefeller, who founded Standard Oil, and at that time was the richest man in the world, was asked, how much money do you need? And his response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. But later in life, John Rockefeller was also quoted as saying, I've made millions and millions of dollars in my life, and it has not brought me happiness. Henry Ford, you folks know who Henry Ford is, was quoted once as saying, I was happier when I was a mechanic. Now, of course, both of those men made those statements when they were extremely wealthy. And I suppose if you're extremely wealthy, it's easier to say, gee, I long for the old days when I didn't have all this money, but I was happy. But my point is this. happiness truly is not brought about simply by our possessions. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have nice things? I've never said that. There's nothing wrong with Christians having nice things. That's not the point. The point is, how do we go about spending God's money to achieve those nice things? I'm reminded of a television commercial that I watched years ago. And they would be disappointed because I don't even remember what they were advertising. But the gist of the commercial is this. This young man goes to a rock concert. Back in the day, I don't know if they still do this today now, but back in the day, these rock musicians, toward the end of a concert, usually one of them would take his guitar and break it on the stage and throw it out into the crowd. And of course, there was this mad scramble for the guitar. Well, in this case, this young man who'd gone to this concert got the guitar. Everybody wanted it, and all these young people are chasing after him. And so he manages to get out of the arena, runs down the street. People are chasing after him, 20, 30 kids chasing after him. They all want that guitar. He ducks down this alley. He looks over his shoulder, and they haven't ducked down the alley yet. So he hides back into a darkened doorway. They go by. He steps out, and of course, he goes this way. And he's carrying this broken guitar. And he comes to a dumpster. And he looks at the dumpster, and he looks at this broken guitar. He throws it in the dumpster, and he walks on. Folks, we chase after things monetarily in our lives that we think are so important. And we get them, and they wind up in a garage. They wind up in the back closet. They're the second home that people rarely visit. Or that boat that we never really ever get around to taking out on the lake. And then we go chasing after another broken guitar, because it just seems so important. And we spend God's money on those things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you're a terrible, awful person if you have a boat, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to evaluate as Christians, as what? As stewards of God's wealth. How do we go about spending God's wealth? When is enough enough? There's a story in the 18th chapter of Luke about a young man who goes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to have eternal life?" And Jesus mentions some of the commandments to him and he says, "Oh, well, I've done all those my entire life." Of course, Jesus knows he's now standing before a liar, right? Because none of us can fulfill all of the commandments. But that's not the point. Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. And the scripture says that this young man went away sad, because he had great possessions or had great wealth. Now here's a young man who stood face to face with Jesus Christ and turned him down flat over money. You say, who in the world would do such a thing? Lots of people. Lots of people. That's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It happens virtually every day. You weigh, what is the value of money? What is the value of possessions? Some years ago, I was in California, and it was a church capital campaign. And we had a leadership dinner. And they had positions of elders and deacons, and they had pastors and so forth, and we got those people together for a dinner. And one of the wealthier people in the congregation hosted it and did a fabulous job. It was outdoors in the late afternoon, early evening. The sun was just right, so it wasn't anybody's eyes. And they had rented tables, and they had these plastic chairs. I mean the good plastic chairs. You know what I'm talking about? They're really nice chairs, okay? And they had crystal, and they had china, okay? And it was a wonderful dinner. It was a wonderful dinner. And then it was ruined because I got up to speak, okay? Up until that point, it was good, okay? Well, I told the story, some of you I'm sure know, most of you know, from the Old Testament, where this couple owned a plot of land, and they sold the land and took the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet for the church and said, here's the money we got for the land. But in fact, that was not true. It was only a good portion of the money that they got for the land. And they were called out immediately. Was not this land yours to do with what you wanted? And when you sold it, was not that money yours to do with what you wanted? But instead of bringing a portion and saying, this is a portion, a gift from the land we got, no, you lied and said, this is all of the money. And to cut to the chase, they were both struck dead. And so I said to the group, I said, so when you're thinking about making your commitment to your capital campaign, you do as you feel led to do. But don't say it's a sacrificial gift if it's not. No one is saying that you have to sacrifice. We say, consider sacrificing. But it's not a demand. That's your choice as a steward of God to decide what you want to do. And so I said that to this group. I said, but don't say it's a sacrifice if it's not, because you're not lying to me and you're not lying to your pastor. You're trying to lie to God. And the bad news is he knows you're lying. And at that point, the wealthiest lady in the church picked up her chair, turned it around, and for the rest of the time I spoke, she sat with her back to me. I had infuriated her so much with that simple story out of God's Word. Matter of fact, Pastor Matt, I've been working on a book forever. I'm hoping to finish it here soon, and it's entitled, She Turned Her Chair Around. It's on generosity. Okay. So how is it then that we are to be this blessing to others? Remember, the Scriptures, Galatians 6:10 said, blessing to all men. How do you do that? Well, in Ephesians 4:28, there is a scripture. And it says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, of course, you got to take into the context of when this was written. Not everyone works with their hands today, as was the case in those days. But the concept is still true. What? We work so that we can take care of our families, because he who doesn't take care of his family, the scripture said, is what? It's worse than an infidel. Okay. But we also work so that we can help other people. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Mother Teresa is quoted, she says, if the poor die of hunger, it is not because Christ doesn't care about them, is because his workers fail to act on their behalf. You know, Christ instructed his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, but he said, begin where? Jerusalem. And we could substitute Grosse Pointe. This church is to minister to this area and then reach out beyond. And that's what this capital campaign is all about. So that people in this area will have the opportunity. They will feel welcomed through your expanded welcoming center. They will feel valued through your elevator that will allow people to get to places in the church that otherwise they would not be able to because of disables, or, as Sue shared, simply because they have a baby stroller. You know. And so that's where this begins. Giving starts at home. Giving starts at home and then goes beyond. Okay. Now, this campaign is an opportunity for you to reach out and do what I often tell donors, do the good deeds. Do the good deeds. What do I mean by that? Your giving allows the good deeds to take place. This church is the conduit through which each and every one of you who give are doing your good deeds. See, all of us don't have certain abilities. If you asked me to come to play the piano and sing, boy, would this place empty out pretty quick, okay? I don't have that ability. I don't have a lot of abilities. Most of us don't have a lot of abilities, but we have one thing in common. We can all give. The same? Of course not. Of course not. You know, the folks in that 20,000 square foot home gave to that one capital campaign $650,000. I'm assuming that'll be the average gift in your campaign, Pastor Matt, don't you think? So they gave $650,000, and that changed their life. They've given millions since then. We can all give something. Okay? And so that's what I encourage you to do. Go to the Lord and seek. What would you have me do? What would you have me to do? I helped with a capital campaign in Fort Wayne, Indiana years ago. And what I'm about to tell you has happened one time in my career. I started being blessed to do what I do in 1985 when I founded the company. Okay. It's a long time I've been doing this. This has happened once. I got a phone call from a couple. And they said, Clark, we want to tell you about our commitment to our church's capital campaign and how we came to that. And I said, well, folks, you know, that's really none of my business. You know, that's a very private matter between you and the Lord. They said, oh, no, no, we want to tell you. We want to tell you. I said, okay. And so they began. I said, well, you know, we had cable television, but we rarely watched TV. And so we decided we're just going to not have cable television. And they gave me the exact number. I can't remember now what it was, but they had it to the penny. Okay. And they said, and we're going to cut down our magazine subscriptions. We have 26. They slashed it to 13. Just slashed. Just slashed it. Okay. And that saved a certain amount of money. Okay. And they said, you know, our kids, as you know, Clark, are up and gone, all adults, and just the two of us. And so we've tended to eat out a lot. And so we're gonna cut down on that. You notice they didn't say they're gonna do away with it. They're just gonna cut down. They're just gonna cut down on that. And I said, well, that's fine. And so they gave me the figure, and it was around $3,000 a year. And it was a 3-year capital campaign. So I said, oh, so your commitment's $9,000. And they said, oh, no, no, no. Well, now I was totally befuddled. I thought, they went through this, trust me. This was a long explanation, okay? I said, what? He said, oh, well, after we did all of that, we realized what we had just done. And I said, well, what is it that you've just done? Their quote, not my words, their quote, verbatim, it has stuck with me. Their quote, verbatim, we have just given the Lord the scraps off our life's table that we didn't want anymore. And they gave $30,000 to the campaign. Now, don't misunderstand. What they did was great. What they did was great. And that's the way some of you, perhaps many of you, will be able to make a commitment to this capital campaign. You're going to cut this down a little bit, do that, and so on. And that's wonderful. I encourage that. But they realized after they had done that what? They were in a position. They were in a position. I'm not saying all of you are in that same position, but they were in a position to what? Do a great deal more. And they realized it. And so they did. So there's not a thing wrong with what they started, but how they finished was better because how they finished was they really felt led of God to do something more. Well, as we come to the end, and all God's people are probably getting ready to say amen to that, Pastor Matt, but I've got not quite done. One more movie story I want to tell you, and then I'll be done. I mentioned Shenandoah is one of my favorite movies, but my favorite movie of all time is Saving Private Ryan. Now, some of you may have seen it. It's starting to get some age on it now, but I'll give you the very short summary. Saving Private Ryan is about what happens in World War II. There were the Ryan brothers. I believe there were four of them. Three of them had been killed in action during the war. And the War Department, as it was called then, we call it the Department of Defense today, but the War Department decided they didn't want to send a fourth letter to Mrs. Ryan that her fourth son had also been killed. And so they sent a platoon out, headed by Captain Miller, who's played by Tom Hanks in the movie, to find Private Ryan and send him home, thus saving Private Ryan. Okay. Well, along the way, several in the platoon are killed, but eventually they do find him, but it's during a firefight across a bridge that they need to defend. And so while they're doing that, and ultimately they do defend it, but while they're doing that, some more in the platoon are killed, including Captain Miller, who's mortally wounded. But before he dies, he looks up at Private Ryan and he says, "Earn this. Earn this." And if you saw the movie, you know the face of young Private Ryan morphs into an elder Mr. Ryan who's looking down at the gravestone of Captain Miller. And his wife comes up to him and he turns to her and says, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." Now, I'm not Steven Spielberg who directed the movie, and I don't know the message that he was sending. But the message that I got was, here stood a man trying to quantify his life, that in some way he had led a life worthy of the sacrifice those men had made for him. And then I thought, isn't that like our relationship with Jesus Christ? He can never repay those men what they did for him. And we can never repay the Lord for what he's done for us. The gift of eternal life through him cannot be repaid. So what can we do? We live our life day by day, following the Lord's teachings, doing the very best we can to follow the commandments and the principles that he's laid down, that are laid down in Scripture. Understanding that we may fall short sometimes, maybe a lot of times, but to strive each day to be the best steward of our time, our talents, and our treasure that he would have us to be. And that, to me, is really what building on the vision for the future is really all about. Building on the vision, I'm sorry, is all about. The campaign that allows you to say, "Lord, here's something that I can do to be a blessing to other people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day of life that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings of each and every day. And we ask your forgiveness when we don't sense the blessing, Father. The things that we receive each day that we just sort of take for granted. So be with us now as we think about this church, this campaign, and how we can be a part of it, and what we as a congregation can do to in turn be a blessing to other people, that they might come to know Jesus, that they might feel welcomed, that they might feel blessed through the blessings that you have provided to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
willing to follow. We're willing to follow wherever God wants us to go. Not only with respect to our money, but everything else, because it's His. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Before I pray, just a reminder, please grab one of these as you're leaving and be praying about what the Lord will lead you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we thank you that we are indeed blessed to bless others. And Lord, may we serve and may we live such a life that truly we would live for your glory. Lord, it's all yours. And so we, as we come, we just thank you for this day. I thank you for Clark. And Lord, may you use this day to change our hearts, that would be your instrument to change people's lives for all eternity. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.